Now we are this morning going to turn again to the Gospel of Mark. So if you do have a Bible, do please open that Bible in Mark's Gospel and in chapter 10. Mark's Gospel and in chapter 10. And so we continue through this, and we trust that God will speak to us through his word today to align our thoughts more to with his thoughts, to teach us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to comfort us. The word of God is useful, we remember, for rebuke, correction and training in righteousness. So let us read together Mark chapter 10, the first 16 verses. And speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And in the house the disciples asked him about this matter. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.' And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." And God will no doubt bless his word. And we pray indeed that God will speak to each and every one of us through his word this morning. I wonder if I've ever heard the phrase, "Every day is a school day." Sounds like something if I was ever told that, and I never was when I was younger, that'd be something I'd like to hear in a nightmare, to think every day was a school day. Dear me. But in life, that's what we often say. I don't know when that phrase came to my mind, "Every day is a school day." But it's true, or should be true, can be true, that every day in our lives we can be learning. Or we can relearn, we can review, we can be refreshed, we can have our minds more aligned to correct thinking. And so every day is a school day. It can be in that aspect. In fact, one of the books I remember reading a few years ago by a man called David Gooding was called this, "In the School of Christ." In the School of Christ. And of course what we see as we go through Mark's Gospel, as we've entered a phase, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, this is a phase now where there's lots of teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And what we find then is quite literally for the disciples is that they were in the school of Christ. Each and every day it would seem that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them, clarifying for them the things concerning the word of God. We're going to think about that today. We're going to think how Jesus taught people. We're going to think about what Jesus taught about marriage, and also what he taught about children as well. I remember some time ago, if we start on thinking about how Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches people. I remember reading an article some time ago. I think it was a school teacher. And they wrote in this article that they didn't teach a subject. They wrote that they taught children. Now, I suppose you could argue back and forth about the relative merits of a statement like that. But nonetheless, that you understand something of the truth in that. That what their primary purpose was to convey truth to children as a teacher. And what we trust today is that the Lord Jesus Christ will teach us. But what we see in the Bible is that he taught continually. And he taught continually, we remember, is because it's recorded in, we could turn to Mark chapter 6 perhaps, and if we were to turn to verse 34, we don't need to do that, but you can. It was said, it's after the feeding of the 5,000, you might remember that. And there were crowds coming around the Lord Jesus, and it said there he had care and he had compassion. And we like that, don't we? He had compassion for the crowds that were coming around him. And he had compassion, verse 34 says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? He began to teach them many things. See, the Lord Jesus, his example brings before us the necessity to be taught. I must admit, when I left school, I thought and I was very hopeful that that would be the end of learning. Okay, that was in my naivety, in my ignorance and in my delusion. And of course, I'm very glad, extremely glad, that's not been the end of learning, far from it. I think in many ways I've learnt more since I left school than when I was at school. That's not to say don't go to school, by the way, to anyone, if anyone's listening. Not that you're going to have a choice in that, I imagine. But anyway, just to say that. But what we see is Jesus continually teaches. In fact, right at the start of his ministry, you might remember in Mark 1:38, he says these words. Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. So we get from Jesus his mission of his public ministry. Obviously he goes to the cross, we understand that. But his mission was to preach to others, to tell people the truth from God's word. He obviously was the authority himself, but he went around teaching people everywhere. Mark 4, he teaches from a boat. Mark 6, he teaches in the synagogue. We're taught in recent times how his teaching comes to the perhaps the most important point in what we see in Mark's gospel, first raised in Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And we see that a number of times in Scripture, and no doubt that that's the only time that Jesus clarified his mission. He taught about his mission, that he must die upon this cross, but he would rise again. That was his teaching. He wanted people to understand that. And of course, he wants us to understand in the past tense now. That was his mission. His mission was that he would die upon a cross. No one took him by surprise when that happened. And nothing could stop him being raised from the dead. Because Jesus died upon a cross as a punishment for our sin. And he was raised from the dead because it was seen by God as a completed, sufficient work, what he did on the cross. And he needs us to understand that. We need to understand why Christ came. We need to understand why did he go to the cross. We need to understand. We need to be taught. Why did he rise from the dead? And so he taught, and we seek to teach now. So it's very clear that Jesus regards teaching as of paramount importance. Paramount importance. He had the truth. He is the truth. And he made the truth known. And I guess the question then comes to each of us today, doesn't it? Just as a point of application. Do we have the desire to be taught by God? Do we have the desire to be taught, as it were, by Jesus? We have his word. We want to be taught. We can be taught through his word. It's extremely important that we identify with that mission of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach. But what we do know as well is that not everyone accepted this teaching the same today. In fact, there were those who went to trip him up. We see that in verse 2. There were Pharisees came up, and what we see, they ask a question, but before they ask the question, we have that description in verse 2. They came just to test him. They didn't want the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would resort to a devious tactic. On the face of it, when they come, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? We might think, if we didn't have anything else, that that was a legitimate question. Sounds legitimate, doesn't it? We, of course, have in Scripture given to us that it wasn't legitimate, it wasn't a concern, it was a test. It was a test. I think this was a test. They were going to try and trap him. You might remember another time when they did this. They came with a coin, or they asked him the question, is it lawful to pay taxes? And if they could trip him up, and he said, no, it's not, then the Romans would be on to him, and the Romans would be imprisoning him, and much worse. And so he says there, is it lawful? They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What territory were they in? They were in the territory where King Herod was. And you might remember, as we've read earlier in the Gospels, about King Herod. He had a wife, didn't he? But that wife wasn't his own, was it? That wife was his brother's wife. And John the Baptist rebuked Herod because of that. He said, that is your brother's wife. That was the phrase he actually used. He took his brother's wife. His brother's wife had divorced her first husband. Or was it her second husband? I can't remember what history says. But she divorced that husband nonetheless. And we remember what happened to John the Baptist, don't we? He rebuked Herod and he lost his head as a result. And so these Pharisees are coming here. Can they get Jesus to say something that would incur the wrath of the governing authorities and have him away at this time? And so they opposed the teaching of Jesus. We shouldn't be then surprised, should we, if the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is opposed in these days now. Now, let's not be surprised with that, as it is. And what we find, and what we can find, in the country in which we live, and this has always been true, that opposition to teaching the truth from the Bible, opposition from teaching the truth about Jesus, can frequently, and perhaps more in a more hostile way, come from those who are supposedly religious. Those vehement attacks against fundamental truths can come from those who would appear to be religious. Because the Bible tells us Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Thirdly, just on this last, as we think of how Jesus regarded teaching and how people opposed his teaching, we note as well this, that the Lord Jesus gives us an example to us. He says to them after that question, verse 3, what did Moses command you? Do you see what he's doing? He is referring back to the scriptures. And that is a great example for each and every one of us. People sometimes ask me a question, maybe at work, about a biblical matter. Or elsewhere, a biblical matter. Do you know, my opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. That's what matters. I could put my opinion against thousands of others, and why would that be any more? But if my opinion aligns with what God says, that's the truth. What does God say about any given situation with regard to that? And so the Lord Jesus refers them back to the Old Testament and asks them, well, what did Moses say? And it indicates to us that the Lord took the writings of Moses as authoritative and of Scripture. The veracity of Scripture is seen there. And so, first point is, we see how Jesus teaches. And they answer. They answer correctly from the book of Deuteronomy that a man could divorce his wife for immorality by giving her a certificate of divorce. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. That was correct. What we understand in those times, as it had been, as time had moved on, that this allowance, this concession, had been abused in ways that were reprehensible. And now there was an easy divorce culture among some groups of people, where just as long as they wrote a certificate, then a woman could be put away for whatever reason. And so they quote scripture, but they had actually misused scripture. That's not uncommon. And so our second section, Jesus teaches about marriage. Jesus teaches about marriage. There's something that each and every one of us perhaps needs to know. It's something that our society needs to submit to. It's something, especially those of us who are here today and are married, need to be refreshed and to revise. It's especially important for those who one time in the future may be married, to understand what God says about marriage. Not what the culture says about marriage, not what even the government says about marriage when it opposes God, but what does God say? What does the Lord Jesus say about marriage? And of course, as we've said already, divorce was allowed under very strict circumstances for sexual immorality. And there could be divorce. It didn't have to be that way, but there could be. That was a concession, as Jesus says in verse 5, because of the hardness of heart. So it was very limited in scope. And we have to say today that divorce is extremely painful. Extremely painful for people. And has repercussions not just for those who divorce, but across families, across society as well. And so Jesus, the Lord Jesus, speaks to them and speaks to us now about marriage. We note firstly, don't we, that he says it is God's design. You notice that? Verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. By the way, this verse teaches me, as many other verses do, that there is no evolution. It is a theory by man that was wrong. And this verse, Jesus clearly implicitly teaches this. Isn't the main thing he's going through. But it's from the beginning. And God made male and female from the beginning of creation. Jesus tells us there in this text that there weren't big gaps in time before there was man and woman, because they were there right at the beginning of creation, day 6 in creation. So Jesus brings before us, if we just look at those verses, understand that God made male and female in his image right at the start at day 6. And it was God's design. He made them different, of course he did. He made them with different roles to fulfill. But we remember, and this is still true, that he made them to complement each other. The woman came out of Adam's side, that she, as the scriptures say, might be a helpmeet, or a helpmate to Adam. And you might remember as well that when we go to Genesis, it wasn't Adam's idea that he would have a wife. It was God's design. It was God's design. And God has defined marriage. Our society, that we live in might say what it wants about marriage, but it can never truly redefine marriage, because it is God's design and God has defined what it is, and any definition that strays from that is wrong. It is arrogance or ignorance to stray from that. That God has designed this union, as we're going to see, one man and one woman to come together, to complement each other in that way, to be joined together, as we'll see. And Jesus teaches, not only was it rooted in creation, not only is marriage defined and designed by God, he tells us as well, and he tells the people, that marriage involves a leaving and a joining. Okay, a leaving and a joining. Now, on our first reading, we can adapt what we see about marriage and think, well, a man's going to leave his father and mother, he's going to then buy a house. So he'll leave them geographically. And he'll move to go where his new wife is going to be, or something similar like that. But that's really not in the mind of what the Bible is teaching here. Back in those days, of course, what would happen is that there'd be a house, and a man and a woman might get married, and they might add their room to it. So there wouldn't be a leaving geographically necessarily. But what there would be a leaving of is that a man would leave the authority in which he was under, over his father and his mother, and there would be new responsibilities for him. So things change. There's a leaving from those things spiritually. And so that is what Jesus is saying to those people and to us today. That in marriage, when a man marries a woman, when they become husband and wife, there is that leaving of authority, there is that leaving of responsibility, and now the prime responsibility for a man is to care, and as we say in the wedding vows, to cherish his wife. In fact, what we have there, as Jesus says, with regard to that, there is the leaving. But in my version, and different versions use different words, it says to hold fast to his wife. To hold fast to his wife. To cleave. To be joined together. It's a word that actually is like to be glued together. So when there is this marriage, what is happening in the eyes of God is that a man and a woman, as we will see, become one flesh. The two become one. And that's a mystical union. And it is this gluing together that cannot be separated. Don't know if ever you've had a mistake with super glue or anything, other brands of that type, or adhesive are available, I'm sure. But if you've had a mistake with that, and you glue two things together, it's impossible to separate them. And if you do separate them, there'll be damage to one or both of the parts that you're joined, yeah? You make some mistake with anything like that, and you'll damage. And that actually illustrates to us the bonding and what happens in the disjoining or the divorcing of two. Marriage is no light thing. But marriage is the, if you like, the building block upon which societies are to be based. And from marriage there are families, and from families there is society and culture and government. And so I guess it's no surprise that there's an attack on marriage from many places. And people can join into that culture to look on it maybe as a light thing. Someone has said to me, or more than one occasion, what difference does a piece of paper make? What difference does a piece of paper make? As in a marriage certificate. Well, that marriage certificate, if you like, is just an emblematic that what has happened in marriage, what happens in marriage, is that two people come together and make promises to God. That is the important thing in marriage. When I stood here, yes, 20 years ago. No, 19. We're in 2015 still, aren't we? We are, aren't we? Yeah. So, nearly 20 years ago. My wife and I, but let's bring it to myself, because I'm speaking. I made a promise to God. I made a promise to God. I made a promise to her, but I made a promise to God. And I promised that I would love and cherish to value, to hold, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. I promised. I promised God. And so did some of you here today. And so Jesus, in his time, is really, because this was a time when women didn't have equal rights, so to speak. They were downcast in society. And this teaching which Jesus makes at this time, we need to understand, was kind of revolutionary. You know, because the woman was looked down upon. And he says to the man, hold fast to your wife. You're united. And it comes forcibly to men today who are husbands. The scriptures say elsewhere that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. What an example to hold up to in the love that a husband has to have for his wife. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. He loved her sacrificially. He was selfless in his love for his people, and he gave himself upon the cross. And so the word of God comes to husbands today. From the Lord Jesus Christ, hold fast to your wife. You've made that covenant. You've made that union. And what you will see in verse 9 is that God has joined them together. You know, I would think, you know, you think about that. If you're married, have been married, or might get married in the future, so that covers nearly everyone. But not everyone, I understand. But it's not just my wife and I decided to get married. Well, we did. We did. But God joined us together. God joined us together. Jesus says that. Yoke them together. The word there is like of, doesn't fit very well for, but understand, two farm animals being yoked together. There's a joke in my head, but it's not going to come out, okay? But of farm animals being yoked together and going about, and that in a sense is what we see, what God has done. God has joined together a man and a woman in marriage to be inseparable, to cleave to one another. And the primary responsibility is to each other. That is the only relationship upon this earth where two become one. The only relationship, marriage. I remember listening to a man I often listen to, Alistair Begg, speaking about marriage once. And he has three children. I think that's three, might be more, but it's at least three anyway. And he said that we remind ourselves that our prime responsibility in marriage is to each other. At some point the children will go, but we'll stay together. What a good way to look at things. They'll go, we're staying. And when children see a husband and wife, see their parents loving and cherishing each other, that is a great example of God's work. The Bible tells us elsewhere that a man and woman joined together is an illustration of Christ's love for the church, the union of Christ and the church as well. And so it's pictures, or should be pictures, of what this marriage is about. And Jesus says man is not to separate that. Mankind, possibly, or more the husband taken the initiative there to do anything to separate. And then in the house later on we see, verse 10, is that what happens is there's a little private discussion. The disciples want some clarification about marriage and about this matter. And Jesus brings before them in verses 11 and 12 how marriage should be permanent. Marriage should be permanent. That is the ideal. Now, you know, I know that that doesn't always happen. And for one reason or another, that doesn't happen. We don't have the time to go into all of that. Let me say this before we go any further. But for anyone who ever listens to God's word speak like that, there is always, as we sing in a hymn, a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, I think that verse says. And that is true. We might be convicted at times of how we fall short of God's glory. We did a memory verse with the children there. And we do. We read scripture and it convicts us. But the gospel tells us that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ for sin. And so if we ever, and if we do today, feel about this, that we've fell short, I imagine as many husbands as we review that feel we fall short. But there is a way back to God, repentance, faith in Christ, trust in Christ and seeking to live for Christ with regard to that. So the message of the gospel always gives hope in this world in which we live, if we will listen to God and what he says. Jesus says that marriage should be permanent. And he gives an example of unbiblical divorce. If it's an unbiblical divorce, i.e. not through sexual immorality, and someone goes and marries someone else, then that is adulterous. They are the words of the Lord Jesus. They are the words of the Lord Jesus. And so we see the solemnity with marriage. And Jesus, as I said, is raising up women predominantly here in that culture. But he also raises up another group. Thirdly, finally, and very short, we're going to be on this. He raises up children. Children in that culture were looked down upon. They couldn't contribute anything. Some people thought it wasn't worth teaching children until they got to a certain age. Or as a job for those who weren't so clever in the society. And so the disciples think that they are doing a great work in rebuking children. Jesus has got more important things to do. The Lord Jesus cannot see you. More important, as the children would try and come to him. But we see that Jesus, it wasn't the fact that he was a little bit annoyed with that. It's a strong word. He was indignant. When people stopped children coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was indignant about that. It's not many times that word is used in our Bibles, used here. That Jesus loved children to come to him. He desired for children to come to him. He said, in fact, do not hinder them. Because he said, to them belongs the kingdom of God. And to those who were looked down upon as couldn't contribute anything in society, those who were looked perhaps as a burden upon society, the Lord Jesus says concerning children, let them come to me, do not hinder them, for such as those belongs the kingdom of God. When we see that phrase, the kingdom of God, it really means salvation. We could use a synonym for salvation. Salvation belongs to such as these. Children can be saved. Children are being saved. and they can come to Jesus, and Jesus loves them to come to him. When the Bible refers to children, I understand that it means to those, especially in that culture, who were under 12 years of age. So that's kind of where we're looking at. After that, you were considered an adult. There was no adolescence, childhood, adulthood. And Jesus loved those little ones. We're thinking he's getting close to the cross here, aren't we? But he has time to take them up in his arms, bless them. And then he says to all of them, he says to the adult audience who are listening, unless you receive salvation like a child, you shall not enter. What does that mean? And finally, it means this. That we receive, if we're going to be saved, we come like a child. Not childishly, but childlike. In simple trust. Realizing we can contribute nothing. But we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that analogy, don't we? Children, very young children, don't worry. In this country anyway, as I look on children, my friends have. They put their hand in their father or mother's hand. They feel protected. They feel loved. They're not particularly worried if they're going to be fed. They might be worried what they're going to get fed, but they believe they'll be fed. They believe they'll be cared for. They believe they'll be protected with all resources that their father and mother on earth have. And that's a great illustration. It's great because that's the one the Lord Jesus uses, of course, of how we come to God, trusting in him for salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for your word today, how it can redefine how we think, how it can challenge how we think, but also your word gives the necessary grace that we can be different in how we live in our lives. Pray that you will speak to us through your word. We will not lose what your word has taught us, but we will embrace it and act upon it. For we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.